Genesis chapter 27. We got to finish up. Didn't quite finish up last week. We're in verse number 41. What has happened is that Abraham's son Isaac, God showed up and told Isaac and Rebekah that the younger, Jacob, was going to be in authority over the older, Esau. And as the years go on by, I don't know if Jacob forgot. I don't think so. I think he had it in his mind that he wanted to go the more traditional route, that Esau would have the right of the firstborn, the birthright. Well, we know the story that Esau despised his birthright. He didn't think much of it. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And now when it comes time, that's the time for the birthright to actually be distributed, now suddenly Esau's like, I want the birthright. And so you know the whole shifteroo. Rebekah, who I believe is a woman of God, but at this point she's like, I don't know, perhaps she should have prayed versus plotting. So she's the one that dresses him in those special clothes, shoves him through the door, Jacob through the door with the porridge that Dad was looking for. And then Dad's all, you don't sound like Esau, because Isaac, of course, was very dim in sight. He is tricked by Jacob. He is given the birthright by Isaac, and then he leaves out of the room, and here comes Esau. Here I am, Dad. And then Esau figures out what had happened, and Esau is very, very angry. Chapter 27, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing, the birthright, the legal lineage and all that goes with that, of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. I got to mourn Dad right now. But then I will kill my brother Jacob. What? Logically, wait a minute. You hated your birthright, remember? You sold it for a bowl of soup. When I'm in my sin, there is very little logic about anything. And that's why we catch here Esau in this illogical thing. Why is he so upset now when he was so cavalier and dismissive in front? What's the result? Well, when my poor decisions begin to pinch, then I'm really angry and I'm going to blame somebody else. I'm going to shift responsibility. Looks pretty dumb here on Esau, but this is any of us with our own blind spots, because we all have them. And the only way that we can even hope to get a peek at the blind spot that is cramping what God wants to do in my life is then in order that I may deal with it, is I've got to be, oh God, search me every single morning. Continuing, well now verse 42, we got a family problem here now. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. Mom's realizing now, Esau is a man of the field. He's probably stronger, and it wouldn't be much of a battle with Jacob, who sort of knew his way around the kitchen, as Chuck Smith used to say. So Rebekah realizes that Esau now has a blood vendetta against her other son. And also, too, I believe that she knows that Esau knows that she was behind it. Very likely their relationship has been gravely affected. Because remember, he's blaming Jacob, and who sort of put Jacob up to the ruse? Rebekah did. This family is in great fracture. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. I'm sorry, you're comforting yourself by thoughts of murder? It can happen when you're swallowed by your blind spot. There's no logic to it. Verse 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Rise and flee to my brother Laban in a place called Haran. Haran, by the way, means parched or barren. I got a map for you. Are you ready here, Chris? You want to see where it's at? Here's a map I had in the computer. This is what's called the Neo or the New Babylonian Empire, and you can see the Fertile Crescent. Can you see where the Strait of Hormuz is? Has that been in the news as of late? Well, if you go up there to the Persian Gulf, and you run into today what is called Kuwait, which is right there at the top, but you'll notice that the Tigris and Euphrates River drain that entire system all the way from Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey, and then the Euphrates and the Tigris form a valley. And that valley is largely called the Fertile Crescent, and most archaeologists as well as anthropologists are aware that probably humanoid or humans, specifically Homo sapiens, began pretty much in this area. We're all, duh, that's where the Garden of Eden was, somewhere in there. But I want you to notice where Carchemish is. Hit our go button. Where we're going to go to, or he's going to go, is a place called the Plain, Paddan, Plain of Aram. Paddan, Aram, or the Plain of Iran. That's roughly in this region. Don't know the exact location, but it's somewhere close. Hit the go button. And it is estimated that Haran is somewhere about here. Can you see where Jerusalem is? And then down just below Jerusalem is Hebron, where Isaac and Rebekah have been for quite some time now. So from Hebron to Haran is going to be approximately 600 miles. And you can see by that relief map that it's through some considerable terrain. So that's what we're looking at right now. Paddan, or Plain of Aram. The old Babylonian Empire, which you're seeing is something called the New or the Neo, the old Babylonian Empire was Hammurabi, and from you Western civilization students, you remember, hey, that's the Hammurabi codes of ethics, which would become the basics for eventually the Magna Carta, all the way through into, you got the Ten Commandments, the Magna Carta, and all that, all the way to our own Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Hammurabi was an important guy. Hammurabi is roughly about this time, about 1800 BC. Neo, or New Babylonian, that's our boy Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and the powerful Babylonian Empire is really the first world empire that the planet had ever seen. That's about the time of our prophet Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, or roughly 600 BC. That's why the Neo or New. But there's the lay of the land, and roughly that's the terrain we're looking at. Verse 44. Rebekah says, go to my brother in Haran, Paddan Aram, the plains of Aram, and stay with him, I've circled this in my Bible, a few days. A few days. Sin is always so short-sighted. When we launch out into our plans and our clever sort of whatever we're bringing our resources to, we think we have it all worked out, we know where the outlines are. She says a few days. He is going to be gone for more than 20 plus years. In fact, she is never going to see Jacob again. It'll be a few days, son, and then when it's all clear and the coast is good, I'll bring it back. Go there for a few days, says Sin. God knows, nope. This is going to take a while. Until your brother's fury turns away, verse 45. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? As I said, likely Esau is quite livid with his mother as well. This is a relationship that has been horribly broken. And Esau feels a tremendous, of course, betrayal. And remember, when you're in it, you don't see it. And he's pretty sure that all of this anger and rage is their fault. But if he would just say, Lord, search me. Did I have any responsibility? God would have said, yeah, you despised your birthright. You sold it for a bowl of soup. Perhaps she's trying to pull the strings, is Rebekah, trying to make it happen in her own energy. Rebekah has alienated Esau for sure, and now She doesn't know it, but she's about to lose her son Jacob. She will never see him again. Trying to help God out, of course, we've never done that. Trying to help God out would prove to be a heartbreaking disaster for this mother who just loved both of her sons deeply. It's a lesson for us, isn't there? Hands off of what God wants to do. Verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, her husband, I am weary of my life because of these daughters of Heth. Remember, these are Canaanite women, and Esau had already married two of them, and they were idolaters and probably pretty rough sort of ideologies. I'm sick of these gals. We need to open up the dating pool for our son, is what she says to Jacob. But she actually knows that Esau's planning to kill Jacob. I'm tired, sick to death of these daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, if you will, the local girls, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? Remember, wives, you have tremendous influence on your husbands. And God says, use your power for good. Because in this case, instead of fixing what really needs to take place, she says, here's my best understanding. That must be that Jacob has to go 600 miles to the northeast, and maybe she can stay with my brother Laban. Because remember, Haran in that region is where Rebekah is from. That's when Abraham sent his unnamed servant for a wife for Isaac. That's where he sent him, between the floods in a region called Nahor. Making excuses why Jacob must leave? Is that what she's doing? Jacob's just leaving for a few days and find a wife from my family back in Paddan Aram. Does Isaac really not know of Esau's murderous anger? It would appear he's not paying attention. Father is out of touch with the family. Mom then says, I guess I must manipulate the whole situation. Therefore, what she's really doing is usurping, coming out from under godly authority. Now we're chapter 28. In the next eight chapters, we're going to see all about Jacob. Jacob is important because he's going to have 12 sons here in these next several chapters, which are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. For you note takers, chapter 28, we're going to see Jacob getting saved, so to speak. He's saved because he's going to encounter the living God, but he's not subdued. So chapter 28, Jacob is saved, in quotations. Chapters 29 through 32 is God's never-ending work to subdue Jacob and his strong sense of flesh. Chapters 33 and 34, that's the separation of Jacob. He's been saved, but he's going to take a while before he gets his brain compatible and in the same place as God. And then he's going to be separated out from that whole crazy region of Haran. And then finally, in chapter 35, the sanctifying or the separating, literally coming out from an old world into a whole new place. And this is a similar process that all of us as Christians have gone through. Yeah, we're saved, you know, but we're still going to some of those parties. We're still hanging with some of those people. And usually we'll take several pinches of our poor decisions and we finally say, Lord, you take the steering wheel. And then God is going to remove us out of old ways and put us in a place that is uniquely for him, myself and my family. That's a pretty typical way of walking with the Lord. Chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Well, that's true, and I'm still wondering, Jacob, Isaac, do you know about the whole feud between your boys? I don't know. Verse 2. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, or the plain, or the field of Aram, Rebekah's hometown. By the way, in Numbers 23, verse 7, this is where Balaam is from. Do you remember Balaam, who's going to be featured in the next several centuries? He was a man of great occultic power. He was pretty famous for it too. He had some goods, all right, and he was most definitely supernatural. But he was not a believer in the Lord. And Jehovah God actually speaks to him, and he listens, but he never truly repents. Well, anyway, he's from this region as well. And of course, Balaam is related to the culture of Laban. They're a similar sort of idol-worshipping crowd. So anyway, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, verse 2. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, that's your mom's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. The promise, the covenant that God gave to Abraham, who passes it on to Isaac, and now here's Isaac passing it on to Jacob. Verse 3. May God Almighty, what a great word. This is Jehovah God, God Almighty. It's El Shaddai. Those of you who love Amy Grant from back in the 80s, you remember that song? El Shaddai. God Almighty, which is closely associated understanding. But Shad is the Hebrew word for breast, Shaddai. It's, we would think of Almighty like poking his chest out and swinging military articles of all kind. But El Shaddai means God in almost a feminine sort of holding on to the newborn at the breast. Not a whole lot of testosterone necessarily in that setting or that scene. That is the tender side of God. Is God male or female? The answer is, I believe he's sort of both. Let us make man in our image, and he did, but to make Eve, he had to pull out of Adam, Eve, and marriage is the reversing of the film and the best reflection of God Almighty. His great strength and holiness and the tenderness. That word picture of a baby at the breast. Almighty El Shaddai. May God Almighty El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. You're going to have a whole lot of kids, which will come true. Verse 4, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away. In chapter 24, remember, Abraham, the father, sent the unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit, a model of, to find a bride, a Gentile bride, that's a model of the church, for his son, picture of Jesus. Here, the son, Isaac, Jesus, if you will, a model, sends Jacob to find his own way. But, as we're going to see, he won't be alone. I believe that this is a model of the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament model of Philippians 2, verse 12. Remember how we say it around here, if it's important in your New Testament, there's going to be a model of it in the Old Testament. Let me read to you Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Uh-oh. So we got to work to earn our salvation? No, no. Salvation, Jesus did all of the work, amen? And then he gives it to anyone who will ask, and then you're saved. And Paul also says, who wrote the book of Philippians, he's also saying that when we accepted the Lord and his finished work on the cross, that righteousness was imputed to us, almost like an inoculation. That's a terrible sort of cumbersome example or model. But what is this work out your salvation? Not your position with the Holy God, thanks to Jesus' finished work. This means when you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit in your life, it takes a little work to go from knucklehead to consistent fruit over time. That's what Paul is talking about. You're saved positionally the moment you receive Jesus' finished work on the cross. And if the rapture happened right then, you'd be right with him. I'm thinking of the thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me this day when you go see your Father, when you're in paradise. And Jesus said, you'll be right there with, what? Did that guy have a chance to get baptized? No. Did he speak in tongues? Not that we know of. He didn't do one thing. His whole life, potentially, was rebellion after rebellion, crime after crime. But the nanosecond, please remember me, was his saying, I know who you are. You're the Messiah of God, paying for my sin. And that one realization, is he saved? Yes. Will we see him in heaven? Yes. Philippians 2, verse 12, walking out your salvation, the Bible also has another handy word for it. It's called sanctification. We're saved and our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life right then. But moving from lifestyle of knucklehead to reordering priorities, that takes some time. That's what we're happening here. Therefore, Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Whatever God wants you to do, he gives you the desire, even passion, to do so for his good pleasure. All right, so that's the New Testament sort of scripture and precedent and principle. Is there a model of it in the Old Testament? I think our boy Jacob is going to be a model of that. He's going to start, and the first place he's going to be encountering is, go ahead, we'll see it here in a minute. Go to our next slide. There is today how Israel lays out the darker tan. That's 1948. The lighter tan, the West Bank, as you see up there, and the Gaza Strip and all that. Of course, that's disputed, but for the sake of what we're doing tonight, see where Jerusalem is and see where Hebron, I didn't put Hebron. Hebron is a black dot in your imagination, just a little bit south. Go here is Bethel. It's about 12 or 13 miles from modern day Jerusalem, probably about a day's walk, if that, from Hebron. So he doesn't go very far. He's got a long way to go to get up to Haran, but there's Bethel. In fact, you want to see a picture of it, go ahead. Here's Bethel today. The ancient city is probably somewhere near where this black shadow is. In the distance off to the north, you see a place called Beit En El, and it's a small community, roughly about 12, 13 miles, and you can see it from the hill of Bethel is Jerusalem. Truckee Meadows to the north, all the way down to pass, pass where Longley comes in down there at the bottom by the Port of Subs, wherever that is. That's roughly about 9 or 10 miles. So on a good day, if the visibility is correct and not hazy, you can see Jerusalem from that point. We're going to see here in a minute that Jacob is going to find a stone to make his a pillow. Do you think he had far to look? Look at all the rocks. This is an interesting little piece of property right here. There's some basic stone. That is bedrock peeking out from under the thin soil. And again, to the north, you see hazy. That's Beit El. That's just up the hill from where that shadow was. Some people believe that that flat bedrock there was perhaps the place where Jeroboam, remember what he did? The calf worship thing. Just south of that position, that was the demarcation from Bethel, the northern tribes of the 10-tribe region, to the southern 2 tribes. When you have Israel to the north and Judah to the south, the border was just south of this position right here. That's perhaps, maybe, maybe not, but it's a provocative place that's where is it 1 Kings chapter 13, where there is Jeroboam doing all kinds of terrible, idolatrous things, and the altar cracks open, and the young prophet of God, that's Bethel. That's where it takes place. And then what Jeroboam does is he puts golden calf worship somewhere in this location, and then all the way to the north in a place called Dan. And so that's likely not the spot, but it could be. But you can see the commanding view that it has around the valleys. Go back to our map. So there's Bethel. Now that we got that. Philippians 2, work out your salvation. Sanctification takes discipline. Getting up and reading your Bible before your day begins, is that easy or is it hard? It's easy at first because it's a novel. But then pretty soon the enemy's all, you're pretty serious about this, aren't you? And then stuff happens. And about the time you sit down with your Bible, stuff happens. It's hard. It's been said that, quote, Christianity is the only team sport where the players stand on the sidelines, rooting on the coaches, playing at midfield. It's an idea that, well, Pastor, what's what we pay you for? You do all the praying and the studying. We want to hang out with this guy, and believe you me, if you were eating, as it were, consuming God's word in Sunday morning installments only, that is an anemic diet indeed. Remember, your Bible, the Word of God, is modeled by the manna that was on the ground. Who had to go get their manna? You did. And if somebody paid you to get your manna and then theirs, that overage always rotted away. No one could get your own manna but you, and that is a model of the Word of God. Praise God for our Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and our Tuesday nights. We all get into God's word together, but even still, what is my job as a pastor? To train and equip the sheep to find how to eat of the word themselves. I like that. Christianity is the only team sport where the players stand on the sidelines rooting on the coaches playing at midfield. My job, teach the flock how to feed themselves. To be an example for the flock that both Nicole and I, what's the old term? The idea is the church is like a hospital, and we've just been around the hospital a very long time. Why should we listen to you? Well, we know our way around. We know where the commissary is. We know where the operating room is. We've been poked and prodded in medical procedures that were painful, discomforting, and inconvenient, and we didn't stop, we didn't quit, we didn't bail. That's why God says when the church is seen as kind of a hospital, when somebody sits next to you and they're bleeding, as it were, there's injury of some kind. We don't say, what are you doing here? Isn't the church a place for the frozen chosen? No. It's where dead people come to learn how to live. But a lot of people don't understand that. They have a notion that the church is a hospital for them, of course, if you will. Church is to make me feel better. And that's not entirely correct. Church isn't for us, amen? It's for him. Hold your finger here and go to your New Testament book, the book of Hebrews. I want to show you something. Book of Hebrews in your New Testament. Hebrews, James, Peter. Hebrews chapter 5. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Don't know. A lot of people think it's likely Paul, but certainly someone who was very well versed in the manners and customs of the Jewish people. Chapter 5, please. Look down at verse number 12. Now here is Paul trying to teach a group of people who were Jewish who became Christians, but now there is tremendous pressure from their community. Hey, you better get out of this Christianity thing. You won't have a job. You won't be socially connected into the community. We won't buy or sell with you or for you. There was a great pressure to go back to the old ways. So in chapter 5, look down at verse number 12. For though by this time you guys ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And in too many churches, with a steady diet of sort of topical studies, the pastors or the leaders will pick and choose verses to sort of buttress their thesis for that series. So as a rule, many people, they don't know their Bible well. That's why we've committed here to teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. In this case, you guys are still on the milk, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who, and I've got this highlighted in my Bible, by reason of use. They don't just listen to Bible studies, they begin to employ them. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Back to the book of Genesis. I believe that this whole Jacob thing here is a good model of those verses. Philippians chapter 2 and also Hebrews chapter 5. Your salvation, your walk, this testing, this preparation for ministry will be worked out differently than the person sitting next to you. It's different. Remember in John chapter 21, God gives the resurrected Jesus, gives Peter, well, this is how it's going to go down for you. He's a wow. And then Peter looks at John and he goes, what about him? Jesus, John 21, verse 21, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. It's important for all of us. Verse 5, continuing. So we went now to Padam Aram. Hit our larger map, Padam Aram. So he's on his way. There you go. To Laban, to the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Verse 6. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him away to Padam Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you will not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Oops, Esau already did that. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, and was on his way to Padam Aram, verse 8. And also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So what does he do? I'll go marry me some more. He's got two already in his pocket. Verse 9. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, and she was the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, really his half-son. Close, but not exactly. The sister of Nebajoth to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. This is somebody chasing, as it were, bad money after bad money. Chapter 26 is when Esau took those two Canaanite wives, and that really bummed out his parents, and he didn't seem to mind. But now that this blessing thing has been dangled out there in front, he's trying to look better. He's trying to close the door, as it were, after the cow's already gone. So now he's going to take another one. And by the way, is God all about polygamy? No. Remember, your Bible reports on the activities of people, doesn't necessarily condone it. What is best? That's easy. It's Genesis 2, verse 18. One man, one woman. Back to verse 10 now. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba, the well of the covenants, and went to Haran, or he's on his way. By the way, Haran means parched or barren, and the root word is charan, means burned up. It's where we're going to get our word charred from. So he's going to go to this place that's all burned up, so to speak, in model form, where Abraham, that's where Abraham waited all those years before with his father, Terah. Terah means to delay. What is God's heart about prodigals? Because Jacob is going to be one. Those who willfully walk away from that Beersheba situation. It's hot there because Esau has got some real threats. What happens when people go away from God's covenant, as it were, off to the dry places in the barrenness? Let's find out. Verse 11. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night. Hit our down arrow. Let's go to our Bethel map. There it is. So he came to a certain place, verse 11, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. So you can see it's about a day's walk from Hebron, which is just a little bit south of where Jerusalem is. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head, and he lay down at the place to sleep. Now think with me, what's on his mind? I'm away from family. I'm threatened by somebody who wants to take my life, and I'm going to a place I've never heard of or never been at before. He's feeling a little lonely. Verse 12, so he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth in this dream, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God where they were ascending and they were descending on it. What is this? Remember, the Bible is always its own best explainer. Here, right in your margin, John 1, verse 51. We got time. Let's turn there. Because this story of Jacob is going to give us an insight into the Gospel of John chapter 1. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. And as always, the Bible is always its own best explainer. Are you in the Gospel of John, chapter 1? Look down there to verse number 45. Gospel of John, verse 45. This is Jesus collecting his first disciples. John 1, verse 45. Well, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote," that's the Messiah, "we found Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's like saying, "Where are you from?" "I'm from Appalachia, you know." "Oh, can anything good come out of there?" By the way, the answer is yes. Nahum the prophet is from here. But anyway, Philip said to him, "Come and see, come check it out." Now, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Circle that or highlight it. And the native language of Jesus at this time, your King James says guile. This is the word Jacob. Jacob. How do you say Jacob in Greek New Testament? You say Jacob. Look at, there comes an Israelite, and in him is no Jacob. Potentially. Now watch Nathanael's reaction. Verse 48. And Nathanael said to him, "How did you know that?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You are the King of Israel." And if you've looked at that and said, why would he have such a strong reaction? Because I saw you reading your Bible under the fig tree. What is the deal? Very likely he was reading Genesis, and very likely he was reading Jacob and the ladder. You sure? Watch this. In whom is no Jacob? Verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, I know what you were reading. Do you believe? Believe me, you will see greater things than that." Verse 51. And then he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and look, angels of God ascending and descending upon the Messiah." These two verses explain each other. It is very likely that Nathanael was reading and probably reading what we're reading. Let's go back now to Genesis, this actual passage. And like you and I, when we've come across the Old Testament version, he sees what? An escalator, a ladder, an angel's going up, an angel's coming down on a ladder. What is this? Jesus will later explain it to us all. Hey, about that ladder, you know who that ladder is? Me, Messiah. And you are going to see heavenly angels moving in and around what we're doing. And some of the disciples actually do. So there's the answer. Who is this ladder? The Bible is always its own best explainer. Back now to chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it on this ladder, and the Lord said in this dream, I am the Lord God. Capital L-O-R-D. What is that word? That's Jehovah. That's the name of the I Am, the eternal existing one. And when Jesus said that the ladder is me, here the ladder is the Lord God. Who is Jesus, you guys? He is the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you to you and your descendants. So circle that, the Lord God. Write John chapter 1, verse 51. And if anyone ever says to you, you know that Jesus never claimed to be God, the answer is, yes, he did. About a million times, and that's just one that I showed you. Jesus himself said, Jacob's ladder is me. And if you know the story, God said that it is the Lord Jehovah God. Same guy. Verse 14. We're back in the book of Genesis, verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now see it from Isaac now to Jacob. You shall spread abroad to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, singular, this is the Messiah, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 15. And behold, I am with you. Remember, this is the Lord speaking in this dream. God promises Jacob his presence. I am with you. And we're going to see Jacob do a number of knucklehead things. Does God then go back on what he says here? No. Is God precious with all prodigals? Yes. I'm going to be with you. You're not going to sense me a bunch of the time, but I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. How many of you in your prodigal days, you knew that God was there? He's pretty good with prodigals. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I've got that one highlighted, and I put my name there, and you can put your name there too. How long is Jesus going to hang with you? The Lord God, the staircase guy. Where there's angels going up and down, moving through and around him. Yeah, that Jesus. How long is he going to be with me? Till he's done. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, wow, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know. Oh, that's huge harvest. I had no idea God was here. You ever thought that? In fact, I thought he was gone. I thought he split a long time ago. Please notice this. And if there is a prodigal in your life, you can pray this for them. Lord, let them see it. Let them know that as surely as you have been with me, you are with them. I also wrote, why could Jacob, just was double dealing his brother and stealing the birthright, acting quite ungodly, frankly. Why could he even expect God's presence? He's a liar, conniver, and he's running from responsibility. In every rocky situation, God's presence, love and protection is by his grace. Amen? It's never earned. Romans 8, verse 35 says that, what can separate us from the love of God? What's the answer? Nothing. Nobody. No how, no way. Every time we think God is nowhere to be seen, please remember this story. Can you go to the rocky place? So you'll please notice that the topography is roughly the same. You think you could find a rock for your pillow? And imagine that you don't see any buildings in the horizon. And imagine that it's hot and you have a whole journey of 600 miles ahead of you. Lots of unforeseen dangers. How am I going to get there? Who am I going to meet? Why would God have me in such a rocky place? Please remember, God practically takes every one of his sons and daughters to a place like this. Not to destroy you, but to show you, I've been there the whole time. Thank you, Lord, for the rocky places. Like John on the island of Patmos and Domitian, who thought he was the big cheese, he wasn't in control. God was. Don't freak out. Stay content. Be in fruit because revelation is coming. I had no idea God was in such a terrible place as this. Verse 17, let's zoom to the end. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? There's none other than the house of God. There's your word, Beth-El. El is God, house of God. It's the house of God. And when you're in a rocky desert place, you can turn that desert into a house of God. How do you do that? Acknowledge that he is here and maybe bust out in a song. In the rockiest places, you can just break out in, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Start singing. Start praising his name. I had no idea that God was here. I'm going to change the name of this desert place, this wind-swept rock, to Bethel, the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven itself. There's all kinds of activity happening all around that I just didn't see. Angels going up and angels coming down right on our Lord Jesus. I hope we're seeing that harvest. Thank you, Lord, for the Old Testament model of working out our salvation. Verse 18. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Beth-El, house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz. And Luz, by the way, you can write in your margin, separation. I was all separated from everything. I'm on this windswept rock. Where is God? Answer? He's right there. It is a house of God right now. Not when I get over there. Not if I get enough money. Not when she says or he says. No. Where's the house of God, you guys? Right here, right now. No, it's separation. I'm going to change the name, verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, since God will be with me and keep me in his way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, you could put your name there. That's his promise to you and I as well. Verse 21. So that I come back to my father's house in peace. That's going to happen when he comes and gets us in the rapture. And then the Lord, capital L-O-R-N-D, Jehovah, shall be my God. I believe this is when he gets saved, so to speak. This is his faith is probably counted to him as righteousness. And his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life at this point. But he's still going to do the driving. you can write in your margin, yeah, the wrestling match isn't done. That's chapter 32. I believe it's an Old Testament picture. You are my God and I am saved. But I'm still going to grab the steering wheel anyway. It is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament condition. Righteous through faith, but carnal in my action. Jacob has the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have Jacob, not yet. And finally, verse 22. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, God, I will surely give you a tenth. This is before the Ten Commandments. This is before the tenth is codified by the law. The principle of the first tenth is noticeable here. In the New Testament, what are we supposed to give? Is we supposed to give the tenth? No, you don't have to. Paul tells us you give as God convicts you in your heart to do. But I believe if you can get to a place where the first tenth goes to God, the second tenth goes to savings or investment, and you're able to live on 80%, your finances are in a solid place. And the enemy can't rattle you as much. We are not under the law in that respect, so we are to give as God tells us. But I want you to notice that the principle of the first tenth is here before the law. Jacob's response to God's free gift, I'm going to give some back. The principle of the first tenth going to God, notice, before the law. Why? Because when you are truly converted, we love, we worship, we